Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Shepard and the Sound Believer. And last time we actually started the book, and it started with a letter to Mr. W. Greenhill. And we started chapter one, which is a very long chapter, but it's broken up into multiple sections. It's entitled, "As the great cause of the eternal perdition of men is of themselves, so the only cause of the actual deliverance and salvation of man is Jesus Christ." And the verse was Hosea 13:9, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help." And we did section one last time, which was kind of an introduction. And then we started section two, which is entitled "The First Act of Christ's Power," which is conviction of sin. And we did points one and two, prove that the Lord Christ by his Spirit begins the actual deliverance of the elect here in conviction of sin. And point two, what is it that sin the Lord convinces the soul thus first of? And so, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with the next two points, how the Lord does it and what measure and degree of conviction he works thus in all of his. So now continuing on, but you will say, how does the Lord thus convince sin, and wherein is it expressed, which is the third particular? He says, all knowledge of sin is not conviction of sin. All confession of sin is not conviction. There is a conviction merely rational, which is not spiritual. There are three things in spiritual conviction. There is a clear, certain, and manifest light, so that the soul sees its sin and death do it, clearly and certainly. For so the word, John 16:9, is a Greek word, signifies to evidence a thing by way of argumentation, nay, demonstration. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so demonstrates these things that it has nothing to object. The soul does. A man's mouth is stopped. He has nothing to say but this: behold, I am vile. I am a dead man. For if a man have any strong arguments given him to confirm a truth, yet if he have but one objection or doubtful scruple not answered, or an argument not answered, he is not fully as yet convinced, because full conviction by a clear sunlight scatters all dark objections. And hence our Savior in Jude 15 will one day convince the wicked of all their hard speeches against him, which will chiefly be done by manifesting the evil of such ways and taking away all those colors and defenses men have made for their language. Before the Spirit of Christ comes, man cannot see, will not see his sin for punishment. Nay, he has many things to say for himself as excuses and extenuations of sin. One says, I was drawn unto it, the woman that thou gavest me, and so lays the blame on others. Another says, it is my nature. Others say, all people are sinners, the godly sin as well as others, and yet are saved at last, and so I hope shall I. Others profess they cannot part with sin. They would be better, but they cannot, and God requires no more than they are able to perform. That's what they say. Another says, I will continue in sin but a little while, and purpose hereafter to leave it. Others say, we are sinners, but yet God is merciful and will forgive it. Another says, though I have sinned, yet I have some good and am not so bad as other men. Endless are the excuses for sin. In one word, I know no man, though never so bad, though his sin be never so grievous, but he has something to say for himself and something in his mind to lessen and extenuate sin. But, beloved, when the Spirit comes to convince, he so convinces as that he answers all these, pulls down all these fences, tears off all these fig leaves, scatters all these mists, and pulls off all these scales from the eyes, stops a man's mouth, that the soul stands before God, crying, O Lord, guilty, guilty, as the prophet Jeremiah told them in chapter 2:23, why dost thou say, I am innocent? Look upon thy way, etc. So the Spirit says, why do you say your sin is small? It is disobedience, as Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel 15:23, which is rebellion and as the sin of witchcraft. And is that a small matter? The spirit of conviction, by the clear evidence of the truth, binds the understanding that it cannot struggle against God anymore, and hence let all the world plead to the contrary. Nay, let the godly come to comfort them in this estate and think and speak well of them. Yet they cannot believe them, because they are certain their estates are woeful. Hence also we shall observe the soul under conviction. Instead of excusing sin, it aggravates sin and studies to aggravate sin. Did ever any deal thus wickedly, walk thus sinfully, so long against so many checks and chidings, light and love, means and mercies, as I have done? And it is wrongful to observe that those things which made at once account sin light, make it therefore to think sin great. Example in the Greek, my sin is little. The more unkind you, says the Spirit, that will not do a small matter for the Lord. My sin is common. The more sinful you, that in those things wherein all the world rise up in arms against God, you join with them. God spares me after sin. The greater is your sin, therefore, that you have continued so long in against a God so pitiful to you. The dearest sins are now the vilest sins, because though they were most sweet to him, yet the Spirit convinces him they were therefore the more grievous unto the soul of God. You poor creatures may now hide and color and excuse your sins before men, but when the Lord comes to convince, you cannot lie hidden. Then your consciences, when Jesus Christ the Lord comes to convince, shall not be like the steward in the gospel that set down 50 for 100 pounds. No, the Lord will force it to bring in a true and clear account at that day, the day of judgment. There is a real light in spiritual conviction. Rational conviction makes things appear notionally, but spiritual conviction, really. The Spirit, indeed, uses argumentation in conviction, but he goes further and causes the soul not only to see sin and death discursively, but also intuitively and really. Reason can see and discourse about words and propositions, and behold things by report, and to deduct one thing from another. But the Spirit makes a man see the things themselves really wrapped up in these words. The Spirit brings spiritual things as well as notions before a man's eye, the eye of his mind. The light of the Spirit is like the light of the sun. It makes all things appear as they are. John 3, verses 20 to 21. It was Jerusalem's misery. She heard the words of Christ, and they were not hid from them. But the things of her peace, shut up in those words, were hid from her eyes. Discourse with many a man about his sin and misery, and he will grant all that you say, and he is convinced, and his estate is most wretched, and yet still lives in all manner of sin. What is the reason of it? Truly, he sees his sin only by discourse, but he does not, nay, cannot see the thing sin, death, wrath of God, until the Spirit come, which only convinces and shows that really. A man will not be afraid of a lion when it is painted only upon a wall. Why? Because therein he does not see the living lion. When he sees that, he trembles. So men hear of sin and talk of sin and death and say they are most miserable in regards of both, yet their hearts tremble not, are not amazed at these evils, because sin is not seen alive, and death is not presented alive before them, which is done by the Spirit of conviction only, revealing these really to the soul, and hence it is that many men in seeing see not. Now, how can that be? Thus, in seeing things notionally, they see them not really. And hence many that know most of sin know least of sin, because in seeing it notionally, they see it not really. And therefore, happy were it for some men, scholars and others, that they had no notional knowledge of sin, For this light is their darkness and makes them more incapable of spiritual conviction. The first act of spiritual conviction is to let a man see clearly that he is sinful and most miserable. The second act is to let the soul see really what this sin and death is. Oh, consider of this. Many of you know that you are sinful and that you shall die. But do you know what sin is and what it is to die? If you did, I dare say your heart would sink. If you do not, you are a condemned man because not yet a convinced man. If you hear at this point ask how the Lord makes sin real, I answer by making God real. The real greatness of sin is seen by beholding really the greatness of God, who is smitten by sin. It strikes at him. Sin is not seen because God is not seen. 3 John 5:11, he that doth evil hath not seen God. No knowledge of God is the cause why blood touches blood. The Spirit casts out all other company of vain and foolish thoughts, and then God comes in and appears immediately to the soul in his greatness and glory. And then the Spirit says, lo, this is that God your sins have provoked. And now sin appears as it is. And together with the real sight of sin, the soul does not see painted fire, but sees the fire of God's wrath really. Whither now it is leading, where it's leading now, that never can be quenched but by Christ's blood. And when the Spirit has thus convinced, now a man begins to see his madness and folly in times past, saying, I know not what I did. And hence questions, can the Lord pardon such a wretch as I, whose sins are so great? Hence also the heart begins to be affected with sin and death, because it sees them now as they are indeed, and not by report only. A man accounts it a matter of nothing to tread upon a worm, wherein here is nothing seen worthy either to be loved or feared, and hence a man's heart is not affected with it. Before the spirit of conviction comes, God is more vile in man's eye than any worm. As Christ said in another case of himself, Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man, so may the Lord complain, I am viler in such a one's eyes than any worm and no God to people. And hence a man makes it a matter of nothing to tread upon the glorious majesty of God, and hence is not affected with it. But when God is seen by the spirit of conviction in his great glory, then, as he is great, sin is seen great in the other direction. As his glory affects and astonishes the soul, so sin affects the heart. Now there is a constant light. The soul sees sin and death continually before it. God's arrows stick fast in the soul and cannot be plucked out. My sin is ever before me, said David in his renewing of the work of conversion. For in effectual conviction, the mind is not only bound to see the misery lying upon it, but it is held bound. It is such a sunlight as never can be quenched, though it may be clouded. When the Spirit of Christ darts in any light to see sin, the soul would turn away from looking upon it, would not hear on that ear like Felix. But the spirit of conviction, sent to make thorough work on the hearts of all the elect, follows them, meets them at every turn, forces them to see and remember what they have done. The least sin now is like a mote in the eye. It is ever troubling. Those ghastly, dreadful objects of sin, death, wrath, being presented by the Spirit near unto the soul, fix the eye to fasten here. They that can cast off at their pleasure the remembrance and thoughts of sin and death never prove sound until the Lord does make them stay their thoughts and muse deeply on what they have done and whither they are going, where they're going. And hence the soul, in lying down, rises up, lies down and rises up with perplexed thoughts. What will become of me? The Lord sometimes keeps it waking in the night season when others are asleep. And then it is haunted with those thoughts. It cannot sleep. It looks back upon every day and week and Sabbath and sermon, every prayer and speeches, and thinks all this day and this week, etc. The goodness of the Lord and his patience to a wretch has been continued. But my sins also are continued. I sin in all I do, in all my prayers, in all I think. The same heart remains still not humbled and not yet unchanged. And hence you shall observe that word which discovers sin at first to it, it never goes out of the mind. I think, says the soul, I shall never forget such a man nor such a truth. Hence also if the soul grows light and careless at some time and casts off the thoughts of these things, the spirit returns again and falls a reasoning with the soul. Why have you done this? What hurt has the Lord done you? Will there never be an end? Have not you gone on long enough in your lewd courses against God, but that you should still add unto the heap? Have you not wrath enough upon you already? How soon may the Lord stop your breath? And then you know you had better never to have been born. Was there ever any that thus resisted grace, that thus adventured upon the sword point? Have you but one friend, God, a patient, long-suffering God, that has left your conscience without excuse long ago, and therefore could have cut you off? And do you thus forsake him, thus abuse him? Thus the Spirit follows, and hence the soul comes to some measure of confession of sin. O Lord, I have done exceeding wickedly. I have been worse than the horse that rushes into the battle because it sees not death before it. But I have seen death before me in these ways, and yet go on, and still sin, and cannot but sin. Behold me, Lord, for I am very vile. When thus the Spirit has let into the soul a clear, real, constant light to see sin and death, now there is a thorough conviction. But you will say, in what measure does the Spirit communicate this light? Now I shall therefore open the fourth particular. That was the end of the third one. The fourth, vis-a-vis the measure of spiritual conviction in all the elect, vis-a-vis so much conviction of sin as may bring in and work compunction for sin, so much sight of sin as may bring in sense of sin, and so much is necessary and no more. Everyone has not the same measure of conviction, yet all the elect have and must have so much, for so much conviction is necessary as may attain the end or purpose of conviction. Now the next end of conviction in the elect is compunction or sense of sin, for what good can it do unto them to see sin and not to be affected with it? What greater mercy does the Lord show to the elect therein than unto the devils and reprobates who stand convinced and know they are wicked and condemned, but yet their hearts altogether unaffected with any true remorse for sin? Mine eye, says Jeremiah, affected my heart. The Lord opens the ears of men and seals instruction, that he may hide pride from man. Some think that there is no thorough conviction without some affection. I dare not say so, nor will I now dispute whether there is not something in the nature and essence of that conviction the elect have, different from that conviction in reprobates and devils. It is sufficient now, in that which teaches the end of this question or the purpose of this question, to know what measure of conviction is necessary. I conceive the clear discerning of it is by the immediate or direct and sensible effect of it, vis-a-vis so much as affects the heart truly with sin, or about sin, or with their own sin. But if you ask, what is that sense of sin, and what measure of this is necessary, that I shall answer in the doctrine of compunction. Let not therefore any soul be discouraged and say, I was never yet convinced because I have not felt such a clear, real, constant light to see sin and death as others have done. Consider you, if the end of conviction be attained, the purpose, which is a true sense and feeling of sin, you have then that measure which is most meet or appropriate for you, more than which the Lord regards not in any of his. But you that walk up and down with convinced consciences, and know your states are miserable and sinful, and that you perish if you die in that condition, and yet have no sense nor feeling nor sorrow nor affliction of spirit for those evils, I tell you the very devils are in some respects nearer the kingdom of God than you be, who see and feel and tremble. Woe to thousands that live under convicting ministries, whom the word often hits, and the Lord by the Spirit often meets, and they hear and know their sins are many, and their estates are bad, and that iniquity will be their ruin if thus they continue. Yet all God's light is without heat, and it is but the shining of it upon rocks and cold stones. They are frozen in their dregs. Be it known to you, you have not one drop of that conviction which brings or begins salvation. Before I pass from this to the second work of compunction, let me make a word of application. If the Spirit begins thus with conviction of sin, then let all the ministers of Christ co-work with Christ and begin with their people here. Be faithful witnesses unto God's truth and give warning to this secure world that the sentence of death is passed and the curse of God lies upon every man for the least sin. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, was the Lord's word to Isaiah in chapter 58, verse 2, and tell them their sin. Those bees we call drones that have lost their sting. When the salt of the earth, the ministers of Christ, Matthew 5, have lost their acrimony and sharpness or saltness, what is it good for but to be cast out? Our hearers will putrefy and corrupt by hearing such doctrines only as never search. When the Lord inflicted a grievous curse upon the people, Ezekiel 3:26, the Lord made Ezekiel dumb or silent so that he should not be a reprover to them. What was the lamentation of Jeremy? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee and have not discovered thine iniquity, talking to the people. How would you have the Lord Jesus by his Spirit to convince men? Must it not be by his word? Verily, you keep the Spirit of Christ from falling down upon the people if you refuse to endeavor to convince the people by your word. Other doctrines are sweet and necessary, but this is, in the first place, most necessary. Beware of personating, beware of bitterness and passion, but oh, convince with the Spirit of power and compassion, and he that shall be instrumental unto Christ in this or any other work for Christ's sake, unto him the Lord will be the principal agent, and by him will attain his own ends or purposes, and finish his great work, and gather in his scattered sheep, who are in great multitudes throughout the kingdom scattered from him, if once they be thoroughly convinced that they are utterly lost and gone out of the way. Now may not this also be a sad reproof and terror to them that stand it out against all means of conviction, and will not see their sin, nor believe the fearful wrath of God due to them for sin? Not a man scarce can be found that will come to this conclusion, I am a sinful man, and therefore I am dead, I am a condemned man, but like wild beasts fly from their pursuers into their holes and thickets and dens, their sinful extenuations and excuses and apologies for sin and for themselves, those are their dens and thickets, and if they be hunted thither and found out there, then they resist and article against that truth which troubles them. They flatter themselves in their own eyes until their infirmities be found most hateful. Many a man dislikes the text, the use, especially the long use, wherein his sin is touched and his conscience tossed, especially if it be his darling sin, his Herodias, his Rimmon, especially if withal he thinks that the minister means him, he will not see it nor confess it, especially if he apprehends he shall lose his honor or his silver shrines and profit by it, profit. He will not see his sin that he may not be troubled in conscience for his sin, that so he may not be forced to confess and forsake his sin and condemn himself for it before God and men. O Lord, I mourn that I can scarce meet with a man that either cares to be or will be convinced, but has something always to say for himself. Their sins are not so great, they are not so bad, but have some good, and therefore have some hope. And if God be merciful, it is no great matter, though they be exceeding sinful, or some such thing. Their mouths are not stopped to say anything for themselves, but guilty. That's the only thing they're stopped from saying, is that they're guilty. There is less conviction in the world in this age than many are aware of, for I believe that all the powers of hell conspire together to blind men's eyes and darken men's minds in this great work of Christ. It is policy to stop Christ in his entrance in the first stroke upon the soul, but oh, little do you think what you do herein, and what woe you work to yourselves hereby. Do you stifle and resist the first breathings of Christ's Spirit when he comes to save you? What hurt will it be to know the worst of your condition now, when there is hope hereby of coming out of it, who must else one day see all your sins in order before thee, to your eternal anguish and terror, on that great day, Psalm 50, verse 21. When the Lord shall say unto you as to Dives, remember in thy lifetime thou hadst thy good things. Dives, I believe, was the rich man in the Rich Man and Lazarus story. So remember in thy lifetime thou hadst thy good things. Remember such a time, such a place, such a sin, when then you would not see. But now you shall see what it is to strike an infinite God. Remember you were forewarned of wrath to come, but you would not believe yourself accursed, that so you might have felt your need of him that was made a curse to bless you, Christ, and therefore you feel it now. Oh, you will wish then that you had known this evil in that day you will. What do you talk of grace? You think you have grace, when as you have not the first beginning, nay, not the most remote preparation for it in this work of conviction. What should we do for such as these, but with Jeremy in Jeremiah 13:17, if you will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret for your pride. Oh, be persuaded, therefore, to remember your sins past and to consider of your ways now. All the profaneness of your heart and life, all the vanity of your youth, Ecclesiastes 11:9, all your secret sins, all your sins against light and love and checks and vows, all that time wherein you did nothing else but live in sin, thus God's people have done, Ezekiel 6:9, thus all the elect shall do in this time while they're alive. Oh, consider the Lord remembers them all, the Lord does, and that with grief of heart against you, because you have forgotten them, Hosea 2:7. He that numbers your hairs and tells the sparrows that fall, numbers much more your sins that fall from you. They are written down in his black book. They are no trifles, for he minds not toys. The books must be opened. Oh, reckon now, you have yet time to call them to mind, which it may be shall not continue long, you may not live long. It is the Lord's complaint, Jeremiah 8:6, of a wicked generation, that he could hear no man say, what have I done? Winnow yourselves, as the word is in Zephaniah 2:1, O people not worthy to be beloved. I pronounce unto you from the eternal God that ere or before long the Lord will search out Jerusalem with candles. He will come with a sword in his hand to search for all secure sinners in city and country, unless you awaken. He will make inquisition for blood, for oaths, for whoremongers, which grow common, for all secret sins we are frozen up in. Oh, be willing, but willing that the Lord should search you and convince you. Now in this evening time of the day, before the night come, wherein it will be too late to say, I wish I had considered of my ways in time. Of all sins, none can so hardly stand with uprightness as a secret unwillingness to see and be convinced of sin. John 3:20-21. Now the helps and means for attaining hereunto are these. Bring your soul to the light. Desire the Lord in prayer, as Job did. What I see not, O Lord, show me. Job 34:32. Set the glass of God's law before you, like a mirror. Look up in the ministry of the word unto the Lord and say, O Lord, search me. The sun of this, the S-U-N, of this holy word discovers motes. On the Sabbath day, attend to all that which is spoken as spoken unto you. Then examine yourself when you have leisure, or after that, or when you have the time. When David saw in Psalm 19 how pure the law was, he cries out, who knows his errors? Look upon every conviction of your conscience for sin as an arrest and warning given from the Lord himself. For sometimes the word hits and conscience startles and says, this is my sin, my condition. Yet how usual it is then for a man to put a merry face upon a foul conscience. How often do men think this is but the word of a man who has a latitude given him of reproving sin in the pulpit, and we must give way to them therein, or else the hearts rise and swell against the man and the word also. And why is it thus? Because he thinks it is man only that speaks, whereas did he see and believe that this was a stroke, a warning, an arrest, a check from the omnipotent God, would he then grapple, you think, with him? Would it pass lightly by him then? When Eli heard Samuel denounced sad things against his house, he said, it is the Lord, for Samuel 3:18. When Paul saw Jesus speaking, why persecutest thou me, in Acts 9, he falls down astonished and dares not kick against the pricks any longer. An arrest in the king's name comes with authority and awes the heart of the man in debt. Do not judge of sin by any other rule, but as God judges of it, according to the rule of the word, by which all men's ways shall be judged at the last day. What made Saul, the Old Testament Saul in 1 Samuel 15, extenuate his sin to Samuel? He judged not of it, as the Lord in his word did, for had he done so, he would have seen disobedience to a command as bad as witchcraft, as Samuel told him, which also made his proud heart sink and say, I have sinned. Remember for this end or purpose these scriptures, Romans 1:18, Romans 2:9, Romans 6:23, Galatians 3:10, by which you may see either I must die in the state I am, or God himself must lie. Be a liar. Remember that an angry look or word is murder in God's account. A wanton eye, an unchaste thought, is adultery before a holy God, before whose tribunal you must give an account of every vain thought and word. And therefore, do not judge of sin by the present pleasure, gain, honor, or ease in it, for this is a false rule. Moses forsook the pleasures of sin for a season, Hebrews 11:25. Nor yet by not feeling any punishment for it that you haven't yet, for God reserves wrath, Nahum 1:2, till the day of reckoning. Nor yet by the esteem that others generally have of it, who make no more of wounding the Son of God by sin than they do of crushing vermin under their feet. Nor yet by the practice of others. Every man sins, and therefore I hope I shall do as well as others. nor yet seeing yourself better and thanking God you are not as other men. It may be so you did never steal, nor whore, nor murder as yet. That is not the question. But have you had any one vain thought in prayer? Have you heard one sermon unprofitably? Have you sinned? Then know God spared not the angels that sinned, and how will you escape unless the Lord die for you? Nor yet, lastly, judge of it by your own opinion of God, in thinking God is like unto you, that as you make light of it, so he makes less. Psalm 50, verse 21. Oh, take heed of judging the evil of sin by any of these rules. Oh, remember, all men are apt to think of themselves better than they are. Are we so blind? Say the Pharisees. Take heed that by judging of sin by these false rules, you deceive not yourselves. And you will if you judge yourself by them. Let this, lastly, be a use of thankfulness to all those whose eyes the Lord has opened to see, and so convincing you of your sins. When David was going in the heat of his spirit to kill Nabal, and Abigail met him and stopped him, what did he say? Oh, blessed be the Lord for thy counsel. So when you were going on in the heat and pursuit of your sin toward eternal death, that the Lord should now meet you in the way and convince you of your folly and to stop you, what a world of sin else would you have committed if he hadn't stopped you? How vile would you have been? Oh, say therefore, blessed be that minister of the Lord, and blessed forever be the name of the Lord that gave me that counsel. It is said Christ will send the Comforter to convince of sin, the Holy Spirit. Is it a comfortable thing to see sin? Yes, it shall one day be matter of unspeakable comfort to you that ever you did see sin, that ever he showed you that misery of iniquity in your heart and life, those secrets of the power and dominion of sin over you. You shall not hate, but reprove your brother. If the Lord should secretly keep your sin glowing in his own bosom against you, and never reprove you for it, nor convince you of it, no greater sign of God's everlasting hatred against you. Oh, it is infinite love that he has called you aside and dealt plainly and secretly with you. And will you not be thankful for this? The Lord might have left you in your brutish estate and never have made known your latter end, never have told you of your sin or flood before it comes. It may be you will say, if I felt my sin, I were deeply humbled for it, I could then be thankful that ever I saw it. What is it to see sin? This is a favor the Lord shows not to all mankind. Many have no means to bring them to the knowledge of it, and those that have yet are smitten with a deep sleep under those means, that they know not when death is at their doors, nor what sin means. And this, it may be, is the condition of some of your poor friends and acquaintance that think it strange that you run not with them in the same way as they do. Suppose some reprobates do see sin, yet the Lord puts a secret virtue in that work of conviction upon you, which makes you cry to heaven for a spirit of brokenness for sin, which, without this sight of sin, you would never so much have desired, and this they have not. However, conviction is a work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, though it should be but common. And will not you be thankful for common mercy, suppose it be outward? How much more for this that is spiritual, though it should be common? Especially consider that it is the first fundamental work of the Spirit and is seminally all. Sense of sin begins here and arises hence, as ignorance of sin is seminally all sin. Remember that the discovery of faux, capital F-A-U-X, in the vault was the preservation of England. We use to remember the day and hour of the beginning of some great and notable deliverance. Oh, remember this time, wherein the love of Christ first break out in convincing you of your sin, who else had certainly perished in it. And thus much of this first work of conviction. He says, now the second follows compunction, and that is the end of this section 2. The next section 3, the second act of Christ's power in working compunction is in working compunction, or the sense of sin. But we're going to go ahead and stop there, and Lord willing, continue on next time. But until then, go in seeking God for a true sense of sin, not only a sight of it, but feeling the heat of it as well, in it affecting us, and having a great hatred of it as it strikes against God, whom we hopefully and pray for love for. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.